Open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 31 here in just a bit. This morning, I'm talking about a subject that, it was a subject that I'm thinking, if I don't do it just right, y'all are all going to run away. I'm talking about giving and tithing. And listen, honestly, as I was contemplating and thinking about How do I approach this subject? Because, see, we've been in our series of Back to the Basics. What are the basic fundamentals of Christianity? We're following Jesus in our series, and we're following to the basics of Christianity. And we've talked about worship, we've talked about prayer, and all these different spiritual disciplines that we do. But this week, we're talking about tithing, we're talking about giving. And that's a very basic principle, something we've participated in already this morning, and something we do every week. And so... as I was thinking about how am I going to talk about this, there were several things that came to mind. I thought, you know what, you can talk about the how of giving, how we're supposed to give. Some of you have heard the 10% rule. It goes like this, you know, you save 10% of your salary, you give 10% of your salary, and then you live off the 80%. And I think that's a very wise thing. It's a smart thing to do. But I don't believe that through Scripture it's a command for us to do. It is something that we find in the Old Testament where God said to give a tenth. But I wouldn't even necessarily say when I read my Scripture that it's a command for us to give a tenth. But I think it's wise. I think it's important. And it's a rule I follow. So I thought, well, we could get into all of that. And we can go back and look at those things. I also thought about we could talk about the spirit of giving. You know, the spirit that we're supposed to feel and the emotions and thoughts and heart that we're supposed to have in the process of giving. I thought about talking about different ways that we can give, things we can give to. I thought about talking about budgets and finances and ministries of Leander and the things that we have going on that your money supports. And then I just thought, you know what? I landed on this. My heart came back to this. And actually, it really landed on this when I was sitting Wednesday night in this class that Daryl was teaching. And so, really, Daryl, you've inspired me. I don't know where you are, but you've inspired me this week to teach this lesson on why we give. Why should you and I give part of our money back to God on a Sunday morning and give to the church, not just our money, but our time, our energy, and our life? Why should we sacrifice to the Lord? And so, listen, here's what I was thinking is that if you enjoy this lesson at the end, thank me, and if you don't, blame Daryl. Okay, it was one of the best classes I've sat in. His heart really showed through, and it really inspired me. His words inspired me, and sometimes I feel like when I come to class, even times at Wednesday night classes or Sunday morning classes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I get to going through the motions, and it can become monotonous. But then you have those classes like what Daryl taught this Wednesday night, and if you were there, you know what I'm talking about. And man, it just inspired me. And uplifted me and changed the way I think. And it was one of those moments where I just had to repent and go, God, I'm sorry that I felt this way about classes. Thank you for providing this opportunity for me. Because Daryl, there you are. Great job. It was excellent. So, John chapter 13. I've got one point this morning. And my point is this. Loving and giving go hand in hand. Loving and giving go hand in hand, okay? And so look at John chapter 13. We're going to start by just reading this text. And then we're going to talk. Starting in verse 31. Jesus has just gotten done washing his disciples' feet. He shared the Last Supper with his disciples and has just predicted betrayal. And now he gets to verse 31 and he says, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify himself in the Son and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And so Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and he's looking to his disciples, and he's pointing out the fact that I'm about to go somewhere that you can't come. You can't follow me where I'm going now because this is the end for me. And this is my mission and I'm ready to fulfill my mission. He's heading to the cross. And we know the end of the story. The disciples weren't sure exactly what was going to happen. And so then I want you to skip to verse 36. We'll come back to 34 in a minute. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter asks him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied and said, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me, but you will follow me later." And Peter asked and kind of responded. I love Peter because I really relate to him. He's really passionate and he's quick to his response and quick to make decisions and follow his emotions. And sometimes that's kind of how I operate. And so I relate with him. And Peter looks at Jesus. He says, "Wait a second, Jesus, wait a second. Lord, why can't I follow you now?" I love this next statement. I'll lay down my life with you. Not just with you, look at the text. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll go with you wherever you're going. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm with you, man. I'm all the way, Jesus. I'm all in. I'll follow you wherever I go. And then Jesus, of course, then the famous prediction comes in. And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" It's easy to say the words, but will you really? Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. Daryl made this point, and I thought it was so excellent. He said, you know, Jesus, this is his last talk with his disciples. It's the last thing he gets to tell them. Now, the next several chapters, Jesus does talk a lot more, and there's a lot more that's said. But in this moment, he's just broken the news to his disciples, and the reality sets in that their friend, their teacher, their rabbi, and he looks at him and says, "This is it. It's over. And where I'm going, you can't follow me." And their hurt and Peter's response shows the heart of the disciples in the moment that this conversation is happening. He says, "I want to go with you. I want to lay down my life with you, Jesus. I'm in all the way. Don't go. And if you have to, I'm going with you." They're hurt. They're broken. Can't you see it? And it was it's a sad moment. It's a heavy moment for these disciples. And so, what is Jesus going to say to these hurt and broken disciples who are about to lose their guy, their man, their buddy? And not just their buddy, their Lord. The one who's gotten them through. The one who changed their lives from who they were before. And in 3 short years, their lives have completely changed. And every single day has been with Jesus. Every moment has been with Jesus. Every story of their life for the past 3 years has included Jesus. Every memory that they have made has Jesus in it. He's the front. He was the center of their lives. And now he says, "I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come any longer." And you know, as a parent, as a leader in the church, as a teacher to students in schools, what do you say to people who you love when you know that this is the end of a chapter, this is the end of a season, and you're moving on, and you're going out, you're graduating, you're moving to college, you're getting a new job, or similar to what Avery and I were going through, where we move to a new place because of a job, and we're leaving family, we're leaving friends? What do you say as the parent, as the teacher, as the rabbi, as a friend, when it's all over? What advice do you leave behind? What things are you going to say to encourage those that you're leaving? And Daryl pointed out, there's so many different things, isn't there, that we say, that we do, that we talk about, that we would give. There's so many different parental advice. Don't do that. Behave now. Don't go over there. Don't go partying too much. You know, stay with the Lord. Make sure that you go to church because you know it's going to help you. You know that you need it. We would say all these different things, but what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say as he's leaving? And this is the moment where you look back to verse 34. Look back at verse 33 first. He says, "My children, I'll only be with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And so what's he going to say? Here it is. "So a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." By this, by what? The love. "All men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." That was the most important thing to Jesus. When he's leaving, when he knows that this is the last moment, the one thing that he wanted to talk about with his disciples, the first thing he wanted to say is love. Love one another. How? as I loved you. And so then comes the question, well, how did Jesus love us? And obviously, Jesus loved us to an extreme way. He came down to this earth for us, and just that statement means so much. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's a text you've heard. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, or other versions say he emptied himself. I love that. He emptied himself. All of his wants, all of his desires, all of his feelings, everything. He said, no, it's not about me. It's about my God, and it's about my children. And he emptied himself, taking on the very form or nature of a servant. Not only is he going to empty himself of his power and of his standing with God. And listen, here's my belief on this text, and you formulate your own. But I believe in this moment when Jesus came down to earth for me and you, he gave up something that he'll never get back again. And I don't understand it to the extreme. I don't understand it all. One day I hope I will. But what I know is that this whole, he let go of his of that in that moment and came down to this earth and emptied himself for us. God was sacrificing a lot. And not only is he going to come down and be here with you and I, but he's going to become a servant. The Creator is now serving His creation. That's such a crazy thought to me. It's so bizarre to me. And being found in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did for us. He came down to serve His creation, to love His creation, to suffer from hands of His creation, to be nailed to a cross and beaten and whipped and bruised for our sake, so that we can have what we don't deserve. And so here's my thought. Loving and giving go hand in hand. This is the point. This is it. This is the whole crux of the sermon right here. The big kahoot. Loving and giving go hand in hand. For God so that He... Loving and giving go hand in hand. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whoever might believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus did for us. You know the verse. Loving and giving go hand in hand. Because He loved, He gave. And what did He give? He gave everything for you and for me. That's our Savior. That's why we're here this morning. And then Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. How? As I loved you. And His love was shown through His giving. Because God so loved the world, He gave. That's why we give. That's why we pass a collection plate around. It's more than just keeping the lights on in a building. Of course, that's part of it. And we need money as a church to keep this going. But it's more than just that. It's more than just keeping ministries going. It's because my heart says, Jesus, I love you. And you said to love as you have loved us. And you gave everything. And so I choose to give back to you. That's why we give. That's why we tithe. That's why we do this thing. It's because of what Jesus did for us. I think about this story of this woman, and she's going on vacation, and it's her and her dad and her three younger sons. And there's also some other family and cousins and relatives, and they're all going to go camping. And they're up in some cliffs, and it's a beautiful view where there's a cliff edge, and you can look out, and you can just see this wonderful, wonderful view. And so they've parked the car facing the cliff edge, you know, and they lock the doors, And they said, kids, y'all stay here. We're going to go set this up real quick. And so y'all just stay here in the air conditioner. Don't get out there and get hot and sweaty and complain. And just stay here for a little bit. And they go and they begin to set up the tent, the campsite. Well, one of the kids gets up to the front seat and clicks the car in neutral. And the vehicle slowly begins to roll towards the edge of the cliff. And it just so happened that while mom and her dad, their grandfather, were setting up the tent and the campsite, she turns and she looks and she sees the kids in the car and they're playing and have no idea what's going on. And she's watching her babies roll towards the edge of that cliff. And she panics and she runs. And she tells her dad, get the keys, the car's locked, I can't get in, they've locked the doors, get the keys. And she just turns and stands on the edge of that cliff and begins to push with all of her might against that car in neutral. And she's pushing and she's pushing and she's pushing, and finally the grandpa gets the keys and he's running and he unlocks the door. And just as the car is getting close to the cliff, he opens up the car door and he reaches down and he hits the brake with his hand and just puts his hand on the brake and stops the car. He puts it in park. And then he gets out and all the rest of the family and cousins were standing around and they're going, whoa! And they all begin to cheer. Wow, that was close. And they just relive this scary moment. And the whole time they don't know that mom's trapped underneath the front wheel of the tire as the car had run over her. She survived, but she was paralyzed completely. She was in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, never able to talk or communicate or anything. She would just sit and stare. And those boys grew, and they took care of her, and they loved her. And they were quoted as saying that every morning when I walk down and I see my mom in that wheelchair, I see somebody who literally sacrificed their life for me and gave their body for me and broke their body for me. And that's what we do in the Lord's Supper. We literally are partaking of someone who broke his body for us in that same way. And that's why we give. That's why we tithe. Because we have a Savior who loved us enough to stand between us and sin's canyon and say no. And if it takes me laying down my life, so be it. And he said, let this cup pass from me. In other words, I don't want this to happen. Obviously, that's not how I want this to end. But I'm willing. Because not my will, but your will be done. Because I've emptied myself of myself. I emptied myself of myself 33 years ago when I didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but I let go. 33 years ago, Jesus was already prepared for his mission of love for you and for me. And we save, there's a dream. We call it the American dream, don't we? You know, it's the idea that we're here on this earth and in our lifetime. And hey, and you remember my illustration, some of you who are here, where I had the cord. Right? And it's just about what life is like. And man, I'm going to work and I'm going to get a job and graduate school and get degrees so that I can get more money, so that I can have a family and a nice car and a nice house. So that, and I was reading this Reader's Digest article the other day that was talking about a plan so that if you start at age 18 and follow this plan through, you could be retired at 40 years old. And it talked about all the places that you can enjoy yourself and enjoy your time, and you can live out the rest of your life from 40 years on in enjoyment and relaxation. And I'm going, that's the American dream, right? Like, go and sit on the beach and have your coconut drink and relax and let the waves come up. And I think there's some kind of old song that's like the only care in the world is if the wave's going to reach my chair or something like that. I butchered that quote, but you know, That's like our dream, and that's what we want, and that's what we strive for. And I'm not saying that retirement's a bad thing, but listen, love promotes us to a greater dream than the American dream. Love promotes us to something higher than just saying, I'm just going to work and work and work so that I can gain and gain and get this big enough nest egg so that I can do whatever I want. Because we are serving a Savior who laid down His life for us and broke His body for us. And that's why we give. The rest of the world doesn't understand what we understand because we know a Savior that the rest of the world doesn't know. And we know what he went through for me and for you. That's why we give. I want you to look at Mark chapter 12 as we're getting ready to close. Mark chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 41. And listen, we've butchered what giving is all about. Not us here. Actually, when I look at our budget and I see we're very close, if not above our budget every week, you're giving generously. You're giving what the church has asked. And we're able to put new things in, like this information booth that you see out in the back. It was a dream that the vision team and elders came up with to put it out there so that when visitors come in, they can get the information that they need and they know where to go to find that information. It's a great thing. You know, and we're able to do those kinds of things because of the work and the giving and the generosity of the church. And so you're giving, we're supporting missionaries, we're doing great things here at Leander Church. But we've, in our culture, and even some in the Christian culture have skewed what giving is, as they've just passed plates saying you just need to give, and if you don't give, then you won't receive, kind of a thing. And yes, when we give, we receive blessing, but we receive the blessing of a joyful heart and a kind spirit and a loving spirit. We receive the blessing of knowing that we're able to give back to the Savior that gave for me. But we've skewed it on all these television, church television programs and things. I just get disgusted, don't you? It's just like, is that, do they understand why they're giving? And I don't know, because I can't judge the heart, but what I want to say is that, man, we're given for so much more than just to this one organization. Like, we're given to our Lord. I'm getting off my soapbox. Mark 12, verse 41. I love this story. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So I love this. Jesus is just watching them put their money into the treasury, and I think it's because he's looking at people's hearts. Actually, I know that from the text. And Jesus loves a cheerful giver. And so here he is, and he's sitting there, and he's watching these people as they're expressing their love through their giving in this moment. And he's just watching it. But it says, many rich people threw in large amounts. And so you've got these rich people with money bags hanging all over them. They'll take a whole bag full of money and shake the coins and throw it in the plate and look how much I'm able to give, kind of a thing. And then you know the story, but a poor widow, verse 42, came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And Jesus took this moment, and he called his disciples together, and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow put more money into the treasury than all the others, because they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live for. This woman gave everything she had. She has nothing left. She's given it all to God. She gives everything she has to God. And I think that God's not only talking about her money, but he's talking about her life and her heart. And she's just putting all her dependency on God in the moment that the collection plate came around for her. And she said, God, I choose to trust you. And put in everything she had. And Jesus said, you see that woman? That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a giver. And he's wanting them to learn in this moment that it's not about the dollar amount that you give. Because value is not determined by a dollar sign. In our culture it is. But value is determined by sacrifice. Right? Value is determined by sacrifice. That thing is only valuable if somebody's willing to pay for it. Whether that's time, money, energy, or whatever. If I've got something that you want, that makes my thing valuable. You know, you've got baseball card collectors. Some of you love baseball cards. And if I said that I've got a signed Babe Ruth card, man, you're like, that is amazing. How much is that worth? And some of you are like, I don't know, I threw out all my, you know, husband's baseball cards years ago. And some of you are still mad about it, aren't you, husbands? You see, because to you it wasn't valuable, but to somebody else it was, because value's not determined by the dollar amount. Value's determined by sacrifice. What am I willing to give up for it? There's a story in Scripture that shows the heart of God and what he's willing to give up for us. And it's the story of Hosea. Have you heard it? And Hosea is a prophet of God, and he's living in a time where he's surrounded by evil. And he can't even find a holy woman to marry. And God finally tells him, it's okay, go and marry one of the prostitutes. Find yourself a wife, because I know that it will bless you and you need this. So long story short, Hosea goes and he marries this ungodly woman who's living an ungodly life, and he loves her and treats her with respect and sacrifices for her and overlooks the mistakes in the past and says, I choose to love you as you are. It's a beautiful love story. And they have three kids together. And they're growing together and loving. And it's what an amazing story it is. It's one of those stories that you see in a movie where this person has this horrible backstory and this horrible life. And then all of a sudden they find true love and true happiness and begin to turn their whole life around. And then one day his wife Gomer walks out and leaves. And Hosea says, no, don't go. And she says, I'm going back to the life I knew. I thought you loved us. What did I do wrong? It's not you. It's me. I can't live this life. And you're too good of a man. And I'm not meant for this. I'm leaving. I'm going back. And she leaves him with the three kids and goes out to live her life of prostitution once again. And she goes out into this life and she gets all used up and she gets all nasty to where nobody wants her anymore. She's been in the field for too long doing this kind of thing. And so then she's put on this stand. And she's being sold as a slave because that's the only thing she's good for anymore. And she's down to the last of the auction. She's the last of the products because the best is already way gone. We're down to the worst that's around. And she's standing there. And they're thinking somebody would give maybe a few pennies for this woman. Maybe use her to cook a meal. Maybe she can cook. Who knows what she could do, but if you need an extra hand and have no money, this is what you can get. And all of a sudden they hear from the back a large amount worth much more than she's worth. And she looks up and she sees her husband Hosea with tears in his eyes. He says, I'll buy her. I'll buy her. And he gave this huge amount for her because value is determined by sacrifice. And he said, I choose to love you. No matter, it's not about how bad you are. It's about how much I love you. And you can't change how much I love you. Listen to me. There's no right or wrong thing you can ever do to change the amount of love that God has for you. Do you believe that? That's something that we don't often understand. We think that God loves us because we're Christian. No, God loves us because you are you. And there is nothing that you can do. You cannot go out and live a life as ungodly as Gomer and prostitute yourself and live unholy and tell him, I hate you, God. And there's nothing you can say that will make him love you any less. And there's nothing that you can say, here's the key, that will make him love you even more. God's love for you is steadfast. And it extends as far as the east is from the west. You see, if it was north to south, eventually if you walk north long enough, where do you start walking? You start going south, but if you start walking east, you'll never meet west. His love is unending. It's never changing. It's unmoving, unwavering, and it's a love that gave you everything. And that's why we give. We give because we love. I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope that changes a little bit, if nothing else, reminds you of why you give, because sometimes it can become just a monotonous thing. And sometimes we can get skewed by the rest of the world and think, well, the church is just asking for money because of this. But you know what? No. We give because he gave. We give because we were the ones that were standing on the box and we were worthless and gross and nasty. And he's the one that said, I'll pay a high price. I'll pay my blood, my perfect blood, because I love you. If you're here this morning and you realize that man, life's just been tough and things have been difficult and maybe you've fallen away from God and the message of hearing that, hey, God's love for you never changes no matter what you say or do. Well, maybe you just need to step back into that love. You know, he's already paid the price for you. The question is, are you going to walk off the stage, walk off the auction box and go to him and say, all right, I'm yours. The price has been paid, and he's standing there, and he's waiting for you. And so if you need to respond, if we can help pray for you for anything, we're going to give you the chance to do that as together we stand and sing.